of me. Altar of burnt offering and the gift of bronze. But I want to start by talking a little bit about John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, the time just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross for our redemption, he had a long dialogue with his disciples. And in this dialogue, perhaps some of the most mysterious, deepest, and profound portion of the New Testament, the Lord related, conveyed, the deep desire in the heart of God. That's John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. He says, "In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." Well, where was he? Where did he want to take us? John chapter 14, verse 20, he says, "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." And further in John 17, 21, and John 17, 24, he says, "That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Then, Father, concerning that which you have given me, the believers, I desire that they also may be with me where I am." What this shows is that the desire and intention of God is that you would enlarge and expand the divine human incorporation that existed in the triune God to include all of his believers. And this is indeed something mysterious and difficult to grasp. Actually, if you look at the Old Testament, it's referenced in many places. In Psalm 90, verse 1, Moses says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Clearly shows God's desire, but how does he get it? What is the process by which he gains his desire? It's tough to tell just by reading John 14 through 17, but the tabernacle gives us a marvelous picture that not only conveys this desire, but shows the way by which he gets it. I think in the last few weeks we covered the ark. And there's some wonderful symbolism in the ark. And we remember, what are the contents of the ark? Anybody? What was inside the ark? There's hidden manna. There's the tablets of the law. Yeah. One more item, I don't think I heard it. Aaron's budded rod, hidden manna, the law. One missing. What about the golden pot? Was there a golden pot? There's a golden pot inside the ark. But what does this show us? Well, certainly, there's no doubt, the ark made of gold overlaying acacia wood symbolizes the God-man Christ. And within Christ is a golden pot signifying the Father. And within that golden pot is the hidden manna again signifying Christ. And so this shows that God is in Christ, and Christ is in God. And it's his desire that we would be together with him where he is. So how does that happen? So this is in the ark and the Holy of Holies. Well, the picture throughout the whole Bible is that God leaves the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and comes out to where man is to meet man, with the intention that he would bring man back with him into the Holy of Holies to dwell together in and with him. Brothers and sisters, this is surely God's desire. He wants to have a life one with us, a daily life in which we live in and together with him. And so to gain this, there's these steps in the tabernacle. So God came out in the incarnation of Christ. He starts in the Holy of Holies, but where do we start? All, that's right, all spiritual beginnings, every one of us, the place where we start is at the altar of burnt offering. This no doubt signifies the cross of Christ, and it signifies the crucified Christ. I think it's worthwhile to spend a couple minutes and consider the rich symbolism, so rich in meaning, in the altar of burnt offering. And mainly that's conveyed through its construction and the material by which it was constructed. And does anybody remember what the main materials were of the altar of burnt offering? It was bronze? Yep. What else? What was the main component?
But this judgment wasn't merely on the outside of the Lord Jesus.
The focal point of this judgment was in his inward parts. And I don't know about you, I haven't considered that so much. When I consider the Lord's suffering on the cross, I think a lot about the nails that went through his hands. I consider the nails that went through his feet, the thorny crown, the blows to his face, the spitting and the mocking, the spear thrust into his side. But I don't think that much about what was going on inwardly. Yet the scripture reveals something quite clearly in a few places that we can get a little bit of a window into what the suffering was. Psalm chapter 22, verse 14, so give you the Amplified version. It says, my heart is like wax. It is soft with anguish.
나는 물같이 녹아졌으며 내 모든 뼈는 어그러졌으며 내 마음은 충분히 같아서 내 속에서 녹았습니다.
Well, surely the Lord made one who is sinless. This was the sins of humanity. But in his sinless heart, he felt God's judgment burning. But there's also something more. In Matthew 27, 46, the Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, especially from the Gospel of John, the Lord is living. Was always one with the Father. And everything he did, he was dependent upon the Father. There was no separation. Yet on the cross, there was a period of time where the Father forsook the Lord Jesus. We don't ever know, we probably will never know exactly what this forsaking was. Of course, it wasn't essentially the Lord Jesus was still God, but something happened in God's economy where the Father forsook the Lord Jesus on the cross for a period of time. Surely this was some of the anguish that he felt in Psalm chapter 22 that was burning upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:24 says, him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then Isaiah 53:4a, surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. You know, we may have seen something really outward, but actually that carrying of our sorrows, that bearing of our sins, is actually the sin born in inward part. It's because of this that the Lord Jesus received our judgment, that Isaiah 53:5 says, and by his stripes we have been healed. Brothers and sisters, the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross, surely it was something outward. But the fact the altar of burnt offering shows that it was on the grating, on the inside of this altar, that the fire of God's judgment burned, indicates actually the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross was much more something inward. He didn't only bear his sufferings in his body, he bore the sufferings that were you and myself in his heart, even more in his heart than in his body. I believe if the Lord would open our eyes and see something, we would have a changed appreciation. I wonder what it would do to our praises and our worship to the Lord at this table here. I wonder what it would do to our consideration of when we have a failure. How we would feel, do we need to do penance? I would say no. If the Lord Jesus is already born in his inward parts, all of our sorrows, there's no reason for us to take penance. There's no reason for us to have any delay except before just coming to the Lord with an open heart before him, knowing that he's born in our judgment in his inward part. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may I also say something about the poles? You know, there's a part to describe exactly where the poles were. But they were something like this. They kind of passed probably through the inside of the altar of burnt offering. But what's the significance of the poles? Well, the poles were preparing the altar of burnt offering. And I think it's helpful. What was it? What was it made to go on a saddle to be carried on a beast? It wasn't made with a base to simply be put on a wheelbarrow or some kind of cart, but it was made with poles that at least four men would have to carry. This indicates something of coordination. I just consider, you know, our situation in the church here, with the move to the South Bronx, with the move to the Mid-Hudson Valley, and with the move to the Bronx. We're going to be bringing the gospel to man. How do we bring that gospel? Is it an individual Actually, the picture seen in the altar of burnt offering is that crucified Christ is carried in coronation by men. And so as we continue to move on in the church, we'll be reminded that the gospel moves always in coordination with the body. But sometimes in coordination we have a very strong feeling in the way to do something, but we should always defer to the fellowship, the coordination, and the feeling of the body. Brothers and sisters, I'll start here, and Brother Abraham.
God in our soul. right? And that's the part that takes a long time. And then where is God in our body? That's the part that goes quickly at the end. But the point here is that we are being saved, right? We are being saved in our soul. And so here, we have a process. And I'll just start talking about the labor now. And the labor, you know, it's interesting. It's the second furniture, right? So we come in, we come through the altar, and then we can leave. But in function, actually the labor is first. And why do I say that? Well, because Exodus chapter 30, the verses that we read, the priests, right, they had to wash before they offered at the altar for an offering. And then they had to wash again before they enter into the tent. And so you see that the washing actually comes first. And I would say the washing here, you know, the labor is made out of bronze as well. And I think it's interesting, the source of that bronze. Unlike the altar, which Aaron covered, was the source of that bronze, right? The censer. The bronze for the labor comes from the mirrors of the women who serve at the outside of the tent. And so the function here, of course, bronze signifies judgment. But in particular here, the labor, there is the exposing, and there's also the collecting. And some of you have children, and if you ever have children, you might say, you know, son or daughter, come, you need to wash your hands or wash your face. And they say, I don't need to, I'm clean. But if you show them the mirror, and they see, oh, I got dirt, I'm all this, oh, I need to wash. And I feel like sometimes that's it, right? When we come, we feel, I'm okay. I didn't do anything wrong today. But then we come to the meeting, and there's a mirror. And what do we see? We say, oh, I need to wash. Right? And not wash from my sin, that happens here at the altar of burnt offering. But we need to be washing the labor from the earthly touch. Right? So on the one hand, we are saved in our spirit. And in our spirit, God dwells there. We are in the heavens. But, and we are the church, right? But we live on the earth. And we are still men and women in the flesh. And so we go to work, we ride the subway, we walk on the streets, and we hear things, and we see things. And those things defile us. And so to serve the Lord, we have to be as clean. We have to be washed. Not only with the blood that washes of our sins, but we also need to be washed with the water of the Lord. And that washes us from the earthly defilement. Now what is the water of the Lord? Well, let's look at the word. You know, it's very interesting. Titus 3:5. The word there is washing. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting there because that word for washing is actually the word labor. The word washing in Titus 3:5 is the word labor. And so what kind of washing? What's this water? Well, we don't water it by the Spirit. And here, it's very clear, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the water is the washing of the Holy Spirit. What else is it typified? Ephesians 5:26, there the word, there's another thing, the word washing. And that washing also is literally labor. And here is the washing, not of the Holy Spirit, but the washing of the water in the Word. So we see that the Word is also the Holy Spirit. And then the last verse here, John 19:34, we see how from the Lord Jesus' side came blood and water, right? And what is that water? We know that signifies the life of God that was generated. So we see that what is this water and the labor? It signifies something, right? It signifies the washing of the Holy Spirit. It signifies the washing of the water in the Word. And it signifies the washing of the divine life of God. And you know, on the one hand, we need to be washed from the earthly defilement, right? But if we study these verses, we realize that the washing actually washes us from more than just the earthly defilement. The highest of the divine is the washing of the water, right? The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, why do we need to be renewed? Because you're old. Because I'm old. Actually, when we're born, we are just old. You may be a day old, but you're old, right? And so we need to be washed because God, right? We were the old creation, and God wants to bring us into the new creation. Actually, He has brought us into the new creation, but to what degree, right? If we want to be newer, so to speak, we need more washed. And so you see again, there's this process, right? God needs to wash us. And I was impressed this week in particular with these two pieces of furniture, what did we have to do? We didn't sacrifice, right? That's the Lord Jesus. This water, that's not us. It's not me going to get a big something. Actually, that's the Spirit. That's the Word. That's life. So our need, at least in this way, with these two pieces of furniture, is not so much more Jewish. My feeling is actually our need is for more allowed. Right? So there's something that happened, there's a sin. Well, you know what? Rather than wait, rather than condemn ourselves, rather than get into our mind, we need to come to the Lord to apply the blood. Because in the Lord's economy, there is just one person, right? That's Christ. And there is one way, and that's the Lord. And when we come, we also need to allow, right? We need to allow the Lord as the Spirit to wash us. I was considering this week a little bit. How do we allow the Lord to wash us? It sounds very good, right? We need more washing. Amen, right? But how do we allow the Lord to wash us? Well, Ephesians tells us it's the washing of the water in the Word. And how do we consider this experience? I'm sure you all probably had this. You have a day of work and you kind of forget the Lord, right? So you come home, there's dance, and there's all these things. And then finally, it's time to get into the Word. And you say, oh, I'm so tired. Okay, I'll just read a book. Maybe you can catch up. And then you read something. And if you're like me, sometimes you're tired and you know, my wife asks, what did you read today? But there was some washing. Right? After you read the Word, there was some flowing of the light. I don't know if you had tears earlier, but I was considering kind of like, you know, we have rice. It has to be washed multiple times. You know? And so I felt like my reading of the Word is like the washing of the light. On the one hand, yes, we want to remember what we read. On the one hand, yes, we need to study the Word. But on the other hand, when we contact the Spirit, with our spirit, with the Word, it washes us. Amen. What a marvelous function of the Word. It washes us. And then also, the Holy Spirit. You consider, sometimes you come to the meeting, I don't know if you're a home meeting, or a group meeting, or a prayer meeting, I hope you'd be in all of these. But when you come to the meeting, sometimes you just have a hard week. And you come and you drag yourself there, and you're just like, Lord, I made it. Hallelujah. And the saints are praying. I'm just using the prayer meeting example. The saints are praying. And, you know, after a little while, you don't have to just move on. And all of a sudden, you retire to your court, and now you have energy. Right? You pray, and you say, I'm not sure whether I want to be here. And now you're in the prayer meeting, praying for God to move on the earth. Right? And what is that? That's also the washing. And, one other point I'd like to make about this, because we see that so far, that's very easy. Right? So far, that's just our relationship with God. We need to be washed. Right? We need to be. But this particular portion also talks about our service. And this is where I'd like to study our service. We are all, we know that Old Testament, it was Aaron and it was descendants of Aaron. But we know, right, according to Peter, that we all are the priests of God. All of us have been called to serve the Lord. And whether you like it, whether you don't like it, brothers and sisters, you are. And we consider, as a priest, there was a very particular way in how to serve. We saw this in the other week, I don't know if it's apparent, but, you know, for example, the anointing, right, we covered that. It covers all the, that typifies the compound spirit, that right? All the life in the spirit, that's typified by the compound ointment. Next. And that ointment covers all these two different prayers, right? And do you know who else it covers? The priest. Aaron. And his son. What does that signify? Well, that signifies that in our service, we need the all-inclusive compound life-giving spirit. Amen. Okay? What about the incense spirit? You know, when the priests offer the incense, did they use strange fire? Any fire they made up? Right? We know. No, they couldn't, right? They had to use the fire for the altar. What does that signify? That signifies that our source, the source of our service, must be God. And, you know, I'm not going to cover all the points here. But with respect to labor, it's actually very clear. I don't know if you were impressed with this, but I was. Because it's repeated twice in this passage in Exodus 3, which is that they may not die. You guys catch that? Right? They may not die. But they shall wash, that they may not die. And they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they may not die. And if you notice at the end of this passage in Exodus 30, it says this is a perpetual statute. I'm not sure what exactly, but the word perpetual means forever. this matter of washing is something that is correct. And if there's a loin, they don't wash. The priest didn't wash. What happens? They die. Well, the Old Testament, you know, obviously that was somewhat literal, physically. But our service in the New Testament is a spiritual thing. So if we lack the washing of the Holy Spirit, the washing of the Word, the washing of life in our service, that brings us spiritual death. And you just consider, you know, I serve in ushering where I am. And when I usher, we have to show up at 9 o'clock. The women, the brothers, they all show up at 9 o'clock. We set the chairs just right. You know, all the outward things just right. But if we're not washed, what are we serving? Right? What are we serving? Is it just spiritual death? And if that's ushering, or what about children's service? Right? But what about actually the meeting? Do we all realize that when we come to the meeting, like, we're all serving. We are all serving. But what do we serve with? What is our basis of serving? Well, brothers and sisters, we need to wash. Okay? And so that's our service. But even more than that, I was very much impressed with this matter in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, the passage is verses 1 through 17. I didn't put all of them here. But in this passage, the Lord Jesus, there's Jesus in there, and he girds himself. He takes some water, he goes to his disciples, and you remember what he does? He washes their feet. And you remember Peter's response? Peter says, No, don't wash me. Don't wash me ever. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, well, if I don't wash you, then you have no part. And so we see that the matter of washing here is not insignificant. It's not trivial. Because if Peter wasn't washed, then no part. So then Peter heard that and he took the other one, right? He said, okay, well, they just wash everything. So the Lord said, no. Those who've been bathed, meaning those who've been regenerated, right? You don't need to wash everything. You've already been bathed. You just need to wash everything. That's the part that contacts with the Lord. That's the part that's going to frustrate the fellowship with the brothers and sisters of the God. And so this matter of foot washing, that's very impressed because he didn't tell the disciples now, okay, your feet are dirty because that's frustrating our fellow, right? The whole time, physically, smell your feet, how do we eat, right? Like, smell your feet and wash them, it's not appetizing. So that's the physical example. But spiritually, it's similar, right? We have the worldly stench on us, and we come to fellowship, it frustrates the fellowship. But the Lord didn't tell the disciples, okay, you 12, wash your own feet, get some water, right? What do you need? He got the water. He girded himself. He got down. So he washed disciples. And then in verse 14, you put up that second with John. John 19, 14. Now 13, 14, there you go. John 13, 14. If then the Lord and the teacher have washed you also ought to wash one another. Now the Lord, you know, some may practice this physically, we're not talking about that. But spiritually speaking, brothers and sisters, we need to wash to one another's feet. Now what do we wash one another's feet with? Water, right? It's the spiritual water, which is the Word, the Holy Spirit, and life. So if I'm going to wash your feet, guess what? I need water. I don't have water for myself to wash my feet. I need more than that. I need more water. I need to bring the water so that I can wash the feet of my brother and my sister. And I was considering, but this may explain sometimes. You know, in the home meeting that I'm in, sometimes we have a big number of saints, and, you know, we have dinners together. And we're all so happy. We get so happy to see each other, you know, different conversations. And then someone will pick up a guitar and say, hey, brother, sister, let's sing this hymn. And all of a sudden, you just hear the, you know, the atmosphere. What happened? Wasn't everybody having a good time? Why wasn't we? Well, it's not that the brothers and sisters don't love the Lord. Surely they love the Lord. I don't think, for most of them, it's a matter of sin. I think most of them think it's dealing with sin. But I think sometimes, no water, no washing. So when we come, there's a frustration in fellowship. So in that situation, you know, I don't know if you've had a flip situation, right? Where you're the one, or I'm the one, come to the meeting, too much, and then somebody washes me. Maybe I didn't know my foot was washed. But the result is that there's life flowing in me. Right? The result is that I'm in the fellowship. The result is I love the Lord more. Now what happened? Well, not that I was necessarily thin. Of course we didn't care that. But because someone washed me. And it's interesting here, you must be washed. You must be washed. And not just washed once, but we need to be washed over and over and over and over again. Deeper washing every time so that the Lord can renew us. But also in our service, let's not forget that I would say a very high service is to have enough spiritual water to wash one another's spirit. And it doesn't mean that you have to be the one that's always doing the washing. Actually, in my experience, it's often we wash one another. You know, this week, maybe I had a tough week. Maybe it's just really hard. Most I can do is just show up to you. But you know, there are brothers, they wash my feet. Maybe next week, you have a hard time. You show up. Maybe I have water. We wash one another. Right? What an atmosphere of love. And I feel like, brothers and sisters, something that perhaps explains why we come to meetings is the part of the function. Why it's hard to get into the meeting. Why it's hard to enjoy the Lord. Because we lack the washing. And also because when we come, we don't bring enough water to the other brothers. So, you know, I just want to end with this. The Lord, hopefully, remember. You know, the Lord washes us by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Lord washes us with the lightning of the Word and by the operation of the inner law of life. And I hope that the Lord will remind us day by day to come to Him and allow Him to wash us. It's not a small thing. This affects the operation of the entire heaven. Right? If we're not washed, we can't have the offering. If we're not washed, and so not only do we, brothers and sisters, need to be washed day by day, but even more, we also need to bring the water, right, to wash one another, so that we can all have this sweet fellowship, right, among one another and with the Lord. And so I really appreciate, and I hope the Lord will bring us more and more, day by day, into this experience. Because the Lord has to get us. He has to get us. Not the physical tabernacle, but the spiritual. God has to gain His house. And I was considering whenever I hear talk about politics, but you just consider what's been happening in the world. You know, with this presidential election, with what happened in Europe, I just realized that, brothers and sisters, God's deep desire is to gain His house. And God's desire is for God. Right? Where else can we hear a word like this? And I just felt, brothers and sisters, we have to give ourselves. We must give ourselves to get into this experience and allow the Lord to bring us all the way into here, so that God can be able to. Maybe we can sing 11:35.
Amen. I just want to share a little bit from the enjoyment of the two brothers.
The both brothers share that we need to have more experience of this picture. And God's dwelling place is depends on our experience of all these furnitures that portray our experience of God. So I just feel we need more experience, right? Amen. So we feel that we are short in many of the experiences here. Our brother kind of has given us a beginning. Now it is our turn to share the way to prophesy our experience after we sing the hymn. We all have experience. You know, many times you may consider, I don't have any experience this week. You may have some experience of success. You may have some experience of failure. But it takes all of us to enter into more experience. As far as point is concerned, maybe a couple of brothers will cover the points of whatever we're covering. But as far as experience is concerned, we are limited in our experience. So it takes the whole body, take all the things to share what you have enjoyed from the Lord, or the lessons that you have learned from the Lord. So I hope after this singing, many of us can take the opportunity we'll sing hymn 11:35, and as we're singing the same, we're singing Chinese, Korean, and Spanish.